Matthew 25, beginning in verse 20. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Another reference I'd like to read from the Gospels is from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. Jesus is explaining how his kingdom grows in the heart of a person who knows him. Mark 4, beginning in verse 26, Jesus speaking. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First, the stalk. Then the head, then the full kernel in the head. The King James says, first the blade, then the green ear, then the full corn in the ear. Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the epistles from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the Old Testament to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Now, verse 7. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am not I sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord said, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were but one man. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. The Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. Now go over to verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this bluff. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down his altar. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Now down in chapter 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap with the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Now go down to verse 16. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, Gideon placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled. The words out of chapter 6, verse 12, the particular words we're interested in, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Like the King James, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And children, the person that God is teaching us about today is a man named Gideon. But before the day is over, I hope you know him by his nickname. His name, Jerubbaal. It means the Baal killer. Gideon, the Baal killer. And there will be three scenes. There'll be the outline of everything I have to say. And these three scenes may suggest three pictures that you would like to draw to summarize the whole thing. Three scenes from the life of Gideon. The first is Gideon underneath that oak tree and in that wine press. It's a hole in the ground. Talking to that man who was under the oak tree there. The second scene is the night that Gideon and his 10 servants went out and cut down his father's altar to Baal. The third scene is the night Gideon and his 300 men defeated an entire army, thousands of men. Those three scenes summarize the life and the ministry of Gideon. And through this story, God is teaching all of us how he reaches down into the humdrum stream of life and picks up an ordinary garden variety person and makes out of him a spiritual leader. He calls him. He tests him. He challenges him. He builds him so that he becomes a spiritual leader in his family. Anyone interested in that? In being a spiritual leader in your own family? Not only men, but mothers? Are you interested in that? A real spiritual leader with right priorities and with spiritual convictions that produce God's results. Balzo said the leader is one who knows with greater than average conviction what he wants to get done and where he wants to go. The world stands aside to let pass the person who knows where he is going. Conviction brings a silent, indefinable beauty into faces made of the commonest clay. Now, some people have said that leaders are born, not made. But here, God is teaching us how it is that he builds a person to become a spiritual leader. How is it that he takes any person here, father, mother, son, daughter, and builds that person to be a spiritual leader? So that the person, every one of you would hear that. The Lord is with you, mighty man, mighty woman of valor. The first scene, under the oak tree, beside the wine press in Ophrah. The circumstances throughout Israel were terrible. Tensions were at a breaking point. Ever been there? Have you ever known those circumstances? This was the entire nation. It could have been every family in that nation because every family was suffering. And they were suffering because they'd sinned. They had rejected God's word. They had neglected his word. They neglected the prayer. They neglected to apply what they knew. They neglected God. God spells it out very clearly in the first part of that chapter. And God could have said, "Serves you right." And for a time, he had delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. And the Midianites would come in and rob them. They couldn't seem to get ahead. Every time a little bit was backpiled, the Midianites would come in and take it away again. Rob them of their crops. Rob them of everything, their stocks and herds. One man was literally driven out of desperation to making some bread for his family. And always the harvest had been up on top of the hill. That's where the wind blew. They'd throw the grain up with the chaff in it, and the wind would blow the chaff over here, and the grain would settle here, and you can still see them harvesting over there in the Far East that same way today. They have three piles, this pile right here, which is unthreshed yet, and they throw it up in the air, and the wind blows through, and the chaff settles over here, and the grain settles here, and then they take another shovel full, and it comes up, and you have to do it on top of a hill. But the Midianites saw that. And they'd wait until the bank account was just a little bit ahead this month. And then they'd come in and take it after it was harvested. And one man, driven to desperation, thinks, where, how can I get bread for my family? So he goes to down in the valley. No wind there, a wine press there. It's a hole in the ground. And there he's threshing wheat. I don't know, I've worked under a threshing machine blower, and you get that chaff in your lungs. And it's hot and it's sweaty and it cuts, it hurts. But he's doing the thing that needs to be done. And the very misery of the tension of the situation, the humility of it breaks him. He's a broken man. God gets his attention. God finally gets his attention. I think he climbed out of that hole in the ground there just to blow out his lungs for a little bit, and he sits down under that oak tree. And there's another man there. As far as Gideon knows, it's just another man. He looks just like another man. Later on, Gideon finds out he's not just another man. But to begin with, he's just another man. And the man looks at Gideon, and he says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon thinks, "You're crazy." The only thing he can think of is corporately. He can't think of himself. He says, well, if the Lord's with us, then why the mess we're in? We're in a mess politically. We're in a mess militarily. We're in a mess economically. We're in a mess domestically. We're in a mess. Used to be the Lord was with us. I remember the prophets and what they did before, but how can you say the Lord is with us? And the man under the tree, I think, maybe pointed a finger, and he says, Gideon, I am talking to you. Go in this your might, and you will save Israel from this mess. Now, the might that he's referring to is the humility that's there. The genuine humility that's there. Gideon just can't conceive of his being able to change that situation. The angel says, I'm talking to you, Gideon. You will go, and the Midianites will fall as one man. I'm talking to you as a man, individually. Personally, I think there was a long pause as that one sank in. But Gideon accepted it. Gideon accepted it. The Lord says, I know you can't do it, but the difference is what I'm telling you is that I will be with you. And when I am with you and in you, then you'll be able to do whatever I want you to do. When I am in you. Now, he was a broken man, but he was ready to learn what God was saying to him there at that instant. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? He was ready to learn. The one thing he has to know is, I've got to know that that's you who's talking to me. How can I make sure that this is God, that this man is really speaking for God? He still doesn't realize it is God. So he says, wait a minute. Will you wait a minute? He says, God says, I will wait. The angel said, I will wait. And so Gideon goes and he gets his offering. He wants to worship. He's willing to talk with God. He's willing to thank God. Now, I don't know what before, but now he's willing to get into his wisdom study. He's willing to think. Because of this, he's willing to think. And he lays that out. The angel said, put it out there on the rock and pour it out in a certain way. And he does exactly what the Lord says in that worship. And then the angel reaches that rod over there and touches it. And it's burned. Again, says, now I know. I know. That was God. Now that's the end of scene one, really. Have you been there? There's a sickness. There's a reversal in business. There's a conflict. And some people never stop to ask why. They just go on and on. Never gets their attention. You know, God wants to teach you something. God is teaching you something. Won't you do what Gideon did? Won't you think about that? If the Lord is with us, then why is all this happening to us? Some people never ask that question. This adversity, this trouble. If the Lord is with us, why is this happening to us? And God's answer to that question is always the same. You know, you're the answer to it. You are the answer to it. Go in this thy might, and you will save the family, the nation, whatever it is that needs to be from this mess. He didn't say, you are the problem. He said, you can be the solution. Am not I sending you personally to rescue that situation? And God always proves himself. There's some excuses that Gideon brings in there. He says, wait a minute, my tribe is the least in Manasseh. It's just an adopted tribe. And I'm the low man on the totem pole in my tribe. It was genuine humility. He just says, God, I can't do it. God says, I know you can't do it. That's my point with you. But the whole point of it is that I'm going to be with you from here on. I will be with you. The thing that makes the difference is that without me, you can't do anything. But with me, there isn't anything you can't do. Without me, you can't possibly succeed. With me, you can't possibly fail. Gideon accepts that point. He anticipated the need. His creativity was there. He worked. There's not a lazy bone in his body. But none of those things made him a leader. He faced the facts. He was willing to listen and to reason with God. He had the initiative, the diligence, the humility, the vision, the loyalty to God, to worship Him in the right way. But there's one other thing that's absolutely essential. And that's the thing that comes to light in scene two. That's God's test of Gideon that took place the very next night. God gives Gideon a very small, but a very dangerous assignment to carry out. Verse 25, that same night the Lord said to Gideon, tear down your father's altar to Baal. Build a true altar to me. Sacrifice your means of earning a living, your job. Bullocks would have been hard to come by. The Midianites were taking everything in the land. Where's your job priority, Gideon? Where is your job priority? It was a real test of his priorities and his obedience. To cut down his father's altar to Baal, and then to sacrifice that particular oxen. But Gideon never hesitated. He knew he couldn't get it done during the daytime, so he figured out a way to do it at night. He took 10 men. It cost him something. He risked his life to do it. His professional life he risked. And the next morning, the people wanted to kill him because of it. But God was with him. And so it was his own father that came forward. And he said to them, in effect, you going to protect Gideon, Baal? If Baal is a god, let him protect himself. Any man that tries to fight for him ought to be killed. They picked it up. I think it was Gideon's own father that named the boy, and the Hebrew sort of indicates that in this passage. We'll call him Jerubbaal, Gideon the Baal fighter, so that from now on, wherever he is, Baal will know this man. If he wants to fight with him, he can fight with him. We don't have to do it. So he gave him that nickname, Gideon the Baal fighter. And the men of the city backed off, and Gideon became a hero. Now, scene two is just a very short scene, But it's very significant because it proved Gideon's obedience. It made him a genuine hero in the eyes of his family. Up to now, it had all been talk. Talk was relatively cheap. Gideon said that he trusted in God. But now, after that night's work, and after that sacrifice, Gideon and his whole family knew that he really did trust God. This is an absolutely essential step in God's building of a leader. Creativity, initiative, diligence, hard work never really get anywhere unless they're all harnessed behind God's particular purpose. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 25, 20 and 21, when he said there, "Well done, good and faithful. You've been faithful in little things, Gideon. Now, if you can do this, then I can go ahead to the next scene and trust you in big things." And that one little parable of Jesus could be seen as summarizing the entire life of Gideon. How important is your family? How important is your wife, your husband, your children? Would you give up your job? Would you find some other employment if you found that there was a real conflict between your devotion to your profession and your family? Do they know? And how can they know that you have that kind of commitment to your family? How can they know it? What hard evidence is there? Of what your priorities actually are. No man ever becomes a real leader in his own family, and no mother ever becomes a real leader in her own family, in the church, the business of the nation, without demonstrating this kind of commitment. Usually has to do with occupational responsibilities that's tightly tied to family. The third scene in Gideon's life is the night of the battle with the Midianites. After Gideon became known as the Baal fighter, the Midianites didn't know about that, of course, and they came into the nation of Israel again on another one of those raids. And this time Gideon blew his trumpet and he called for a volunteer army, and 32,000 men responded. And God said, "It's too many. If you win with that many, then they'll say it was their strength that did it. Tell those who are afraid to go on home, Gideon." So Gideon stood in front of the 32,000 and said, "Any of you fellows afraid to go into battle, go on home." Without a blush, 22,000 of them walked off, leaving 10,000, meaning there were 32 to begin with. God said, 10,000 is still too many. Let me test the men. So he tested them with water. In the middle of a desert, hot days, he tested them with water. He took them down to the river. And some of them just sort of went in and drank, putting their heads down. But there were others who knew that they were within striking distance of the enemy patrols at that point. And they were on guard. They were just as thirsty as the other men. But there was a discipline about it. And so they came up where they could keep their eyes up. And God said, "With the 300 that lapped with their hands, I will save you." In one sense, that was another test of Gideon, because here he is facing an army of thousands, 32,000 men. That's not an insignificant number. But he suddenly sees these melted away to 300. Will he obey? Well, there's a little incident in there where God said to him, "Oh, by the way, Gideon, if you're a little bit afraid, then let me help you here a little bit. Why don't you make a reconnaissance down into the enemy camp?" And Gideon tells about how he took his servant Phurah and went down to the enemy camp. And as he got down there, he listened in on a dream that one of the men was having. And that dream said there was a barley cake that came rolling down the hill, and it just flattened this whole tent. I didn't read that part this morning. "What's that mean?" And the other man said, "You know what that means?" He said, "There's that man that was threshing wheat. His name is Gideon. And it means that he's just going to come in here and floor us. He's going to take over. He's going to wipe us out." Well, any army commander who hears that kind of morale in the enemy troops rejoices. And there's one word for it. Gideon worshipped and said, Gideon worshipped. And he came back, went back to his 300 men. And he says, let's go get them. God's already given them to us. He says, let me tell you. Here's how we're going to do it. So he got this pitcher and he put a flare in it. And he put a sword in each man's hand, a bugle, I mean. And then he said, now here's the strategy. And he's still thinking. He says, don't make a sound until you follow my example. Do everything that I do. I want you to spread these 300 men out around the hill, all the way around. There's the enemy camp down in there, and we'll go all the way around the hill. And he said, the minute you see me, or you hear me crash that pitcher, and that would have been a lot of noise in that valley in the middle of the night. He says, the minute you hear me crash that pitcher, then I tell you what you want to do. Hold that flare right in your face, blow that trumpet, and then yell, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And then just keep yelling and keep on doing that. And these were 300 disciplined men. And so they spread themselves out around there. And it says at the mid-watch, right after the change of the watch, when the men went back and they're dead asleep and they can't tell whether it's light or not. And at that particular instant, the pitcher crashed and the flare was there and the bugle sounded and the men shouted, all the way around, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the enemy tore, I think they literally tore out of their tents, and they looked up there into the hills, and there were 300 company commanders. I'm just interpreting it. The company commander was the only one that had a trumpet and a flare. And you never went to fight where there was a light at night when there was a night engagement, because the company commanders then were no dumber than the ones today or smarter either, and they always had their best swordsmen around themselves. And so you tried to find a fight away from a flare, away from a trumpet. And these men, in trying to find some place to fight away from a flare or a trumpet, began cutting up each other. And God put confusion in them. And the army fled. I'm sure that this was the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That this treasure, Gideon had learned that, this treasure and this power is from God and not from us. Gideon was a broken man. And because of that, the light of Jesus Christ could shine through him. The light of his confidence in God. Now these three things from his life come into the life of every growing Christian. First the blade stage, and then the green ear stage, and then the full corn in the ear stage, to use it in terms of the parable that Jesus told. The awareness of a new life, that's the blade stage. A new life, a new kind of life, a new strength, a new potential. It always follows on the heels of brokenness and submission. What all Gideon went through down there in the wine press. God gets her attention. How'd we get into this mess? He begins thinking of that. And we respond to him. And he causes us to know that without him, we can do nothing. But that with him, there isn't anything we can't do. But in a sense, it's theory at this point. What does this new life in my heart mean now? What all will that produce in me? Second comes that green ear stage, the testing stage, the stage that Gideon went through there the night that he obeyed God and set his priorities, and said, I'll do anything that the Lord asked me to do. And God proves that in him. He demonstrates that. Not only does the man know it, but his family knows it. The whole family knows it at that point. Lordship. That's the struggle. It's a real struggle. It's an authority struggle. Who's going to control my life? Me or God? The one who saved me. Yeah, I guess I can trust him. He saved me. I can trust him to control my life from here on. And then there's that third stage, the full corn in the ear stage. Gideon demonstrated that the night the 300 brave, disciplined men followed him into battle. Only 300 out of 32,000. But they defeated the world. That was the world around them. When the family father follows father into the battle. But you know it's awfully hard for children to follow a father unless they know of this commitment, his commitment to the Lord. They have to see that. They have to recognize that. I've had to face these things in my own life. This happened to have been the first text that was ever assigned to me to preach on in seminary. This text of Gideon. First sermon that I ever prepared. I could identify with Gideon. I was a farmer. I understood what meant, what was involved in threshing wheat. And I was the least in my family. I was the youngest by about 7 years and just sort of low man on the totem pole. I could identify with Gideon. One of the first things that hit me was my career. I was looking forward to going back into the Navy. I didn't know how far you could go in the Navy, but I was quite confident I would go as far as anybody could. And that had to be cut out at that point. Second was my father's altar to Baal. He was opposed to the church and everything having to do with the church and the whole family relationship. I'll tell you something. If you don't tell more than one person at a time, and that's the definition of a secret. And if you please, don't make Margie feel bad about it. But it just so happened in the seminary schedule and our wedding schedule that I was having to write this sermon on our wedding trip. And I was struggling with that, as only a bridegroom could struggle. But it was a small act of obedience. But by God's grace, it was done. And the priority decisions that kept following in life were there by God's grace and His grace only. But 1,000 times in the years that lay ahead, a special need, a special decision, the ordination down in Bloomington in 1953. And it came very clear, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. He says, I know that. I don't want you to think you can. But will you trust me to do it? Because I'll do it. If you'll just trust me in doing that. And whenever I did, he has more than proven himself. That first 3-year session over in graduate school. And then the 7 years of working with men, person to person, down in Bloomington. I can't do it. I don't know how. He says, I know that. I'm glad you got the point. But will you trust me? Because I'll do it. If you'll trust me to do it. And then going back over to finish the work in graduate school. After being out for that many years, I was an old man. In their idea of what old meant anyway, I can't do it. He says, I know that, but I'll get the job done if you'll trust me. And then coming back to Indianapolis, biggest mission of all, biggest assignment. Lord, I can't do that. He says, I know that, but you trust me and I'll get my work out of you in some way or another. In spite of you, I'll get that done. And he has. And that's what I desire for every one of you. I desire more for you than what I've been able to realize of it. You as fathers, as mothers, as individual members, as elders, as deacons, that God will bless you by calling you to a mission and a life purpose so much bigger than you are or than you can ever accomplish that you say, I can't do it. He says, I know you can't, but will you trust me to do it? Because I'll make you into everything you've ever wanted to be. if you'll trust me, the same way Gideon did. And then, when God tests your lordship, your priorities, you'll take 10 men and do whatever the Lord asks you to do. And then in the bigger battle, you'll find that your sons and daughters are following you because they know of your commitment to Him. Where are you this morning? Under that oak tree? Just climbed out of the wine press? God got your attention? Something happening in your life where He's in the act of breaking you? And then He says, I know you can't, but will you trust me because I will? The next night, are you in scene two in your life now? That next one, Father's altar to Baal, your priorities, is that where you are? Ready to demonstrate what you've put in words before, but now it comes to the point of demonstrating it. He says, what I want is for you to make time for me in your word and in prayer. Whether anybody else knows about it or not, I want you to do that. I want that communication between you and me. That worship communication. Or are you beyond that to the battle stage where there are other men, other people, other families, as an officer in the church perhaps, who are depending upon you and your leadership? And that would have required a lot of discipline to stand there in the middle of the night with an enemy army there with archers and everything else, to stand there with that flare in your face and a trumpet. That would have required a lot of discipline to stand and shine and shout. Sometimes I think that's all we do as Christians, just stand and shine and shout. But when we do that, there'll be other people who will also follow in that same way. I don't know where you are in your own Christian life this morning, but which one of those scenes catch you where you are? But God says this is the way you grow. First the blade, then the green ear, then the full corn in the ear. God, thank you now for giving us the example of Gideon, a man who was just a thresher of wheat, but you made him a thresher of Midianites. He was diligent about the little things, and he was willing to make those commitments and those sacrifices and establish those priorities. God, make us ready with those commitments, those sacrifices, those priorities. And then God bless us as we would go on to prove what we've spoken, that we would walk our talk. God grant that others would see you in us and therefore want to follow you. God grant that we would always be pointing beyond ourselves so that they knew that they were following you and not just us. But that it would be an exercise in discipline. We'd pray your blessing in every life here this morning to that same end. God, in a special way, bless the one who has asked that you would come into his life this past week. As he realizes the new strength and the new life that is in you. And how it is that you will make him able to do things he hadn't even thought of before. God, build him into your leader for the whole family. That he would be so much like you that every time people saw him, they would think you. We desire that for every one of us, Lord, that every time people see us, they would think you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's turn together to Psalm 1A. We'll sing the four stanzas of Psalm 1A. Let's rise to sing, and we'll remain standing for the invocation. Immediately after the invocation, we'll be singing together from the stanza that's at the bottom of the bulletin page.